Well, it's now my privilege to introduce Brother Al, who will give his first discourse on the subject of our immersion and preparation. And we're looking forward to a blessing. Our immersion and preparation, Brother Al.
Thank you, Brother Chris. I certainly enjoyed the opening service here. It was very uplifting. And I thank you for that. And I want to say good morning, brethren. It's been a while since we've been with you all, but so many of you, we've known almost all of our life, and so it's a joy when we can stand here and see your faces and see the smiles on your faces. So we thank you for that. And first, we'd like to extend the love of the brethren in the Detroit Bible Students Ecclesia and the Wednesday night Bible study group who meet in the Zendler home. Second, we'd like to thank you for inviting us to fellowship with you and hopefully to be of service to you. And third, I'm going to get to the end of this. And third, we'd like to thank our hosts, Joe and Kathy Miguez, who are taking such good care of us. And it's a joy to see them again. Maybe some of you don't know, but Brother Joe and Sister Kathy, we're kind of related. And I guess we'd say fourthly, if that's a word, we, with much anticipation, are looking forward to seeing the newlyweds, Avram and Hannah, later this evening, and especially meeting Avram. Unfortunately, I was experiencing some bad health issues at the time of the wedding, and we weren't able to be here for that. So that's really been on our heart, too. We wanted to meet him. And because of that marriage, and I understand that there's going to be another marriage here coming up soon, I thought it would be an appropriate time to continue a discourse that I gave the last time I spoke to you when we attempted to show the close similarity of the betrothal of a man and a woman, which leads to holy matrimony, to the betrothal of the Lamb of God and his bride, which leads to the marriage that's described in Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, or she's prepared. That discourse covered the period from when Abraham sent Eleazar to back to his home where he came from to find a wife for his son Isaac. And it covered the period until Rebekah accepted the marriage proposal that Eleazar had relayed to her. And she said she would go with Eleazar. When she accepted the proposal, she was considered as if she were already married to Isaac. We saw that Abraham pictured our Heavenly Father sending his Holy Spirit, represented by Eleazar, to find a bride for his son Jesus Christ. Rebekah represents the called of God, the church. At the end of that discourse, I said there'd be a sweet sequel, and here it is. We are all pressing forward to be a member of the one body, the Lamb's wife, to be of those who participate in the marriage, who will share in his inheritance and sit with him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our betrothed, and participate with him in the resurrection, restitution, and reconciliation work of the millennial age. We have set before us a truly unbelievable and unmerited gift of God's grace, or as some would say, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We have an opportunity to be among those appointed to be kings and priests of God in his heavenly kingdom if we make our calling and election sure, by fulfilling our end of the marriage contract. We are betrothed to Jehovah's Son, Jesus Christ, and have vowed that we love him and that we have given up all of our earthly hopes and ambitions, including our very lives, for him. Nothing can change our status with him, nor can we be separated from his love unless we do something that would bring gross dishonor to him, that he would then be compelled to divorce us. The Apostle Paul assures us of that status with him in Romans 8, 31 through 39. For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's quite a reassurance for us, isn't it? And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he wrote, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Brethren, consider these scriptures when you're feeling low, feeling like the world is about to collapse in on you, that you are failing in your responsibility to him, or when life and conditions are so bad that there may not seem to be a way out. That should bring us comfort if we read these scriptures. In our past discourse, we covered the following steps on the path to holy matrimony in the traditional Hebrew method: selection of a bride, negotiation of a marriage contract, a bridal payment, and then finally the betrothal. The next step was the ritual immersion, or mikvah. Throughout Jewish history, unmarried women have been immersed in the mikvah prior to the wedding, and that's a deep fountain filled with water. The newly betrothed bride was taken by her companions and completely immersed in water as a cleansing rite. Some claim that it was done just before the bridegroom came to get her for the marriage ceremony. Others claim that it occurred before the actual betrothal, and others that it occurred right after the betrothal. We believe she was ritually cleansing herself every month so that she would be ready or ritually clean when her bridegroom came to carry her off to the marriage ceremony. Whenever it happened, we believe that pictures our need for the cleansing of our flesh with the pure water of divine truth. The Apostle Paul relates this directly to us, the espoused wife of Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It is the study of God's word that has the purifying effect on us if we will apply what we have learned to our daily lives. We'll read James 1, 22 through 25. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Do not merely listen to the word, but also, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and then after looking at himself, immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Brethren, it's easy enough to read the Lord's word. Doing what the word teaches is difficult, but it will bring us to that coveted state of perfect love and heart at one-ment with our beloved. It is a clear indication of our commitment to our bridegroom. When we last talked about Rebecca, she had accepted the offer of Eliezer and was starting on a long journey, which was full of danger to be united with her bridegroom. She was completely in the hands of Eliezer and had to depend on him for her protection, her sustenance, and his ability to guide the company of travelers to Abraham's encampment in Canaan and her union with her bridegroom. We can see a parallel to that account to our journey, to the heavenly or millennial Canaan, and our union with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We think that the 23rd Psalm and the guiding hand that is leading and protecting us as we journey on this new and unfamiliar path, or as King David says of Jehovah, "He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." During the journey, we can imagine that Rebekah was quizzing Eliezer and his servants about Isaac, which brings us to the next step in the marriage process, which we will call the preparation or making ready for the marriage. The success of any endeavor is directly related to the preparation that takes place before the event. So let us look at the process of the preparation of a bride for the marriage. It can be thought of as containing the following elements: transformation of her mind, keeping herself pure or virgin, determining the route to the bridegroom's heart, and preparing the wedding garment. Well, what sort of transformation of mind does a bride go through? When she becomes betrothed or engaged, she can't continue to think and act as she once did. All of that has to change. She now has to focus on her bridegroom and learn how to be satisfactory to him. It's no longer me and my friends. It's now you, me, and us. She forms bonds with those who are also betrothed for support and encouragement, and with those who are already married, like her mother, and have experience in satisfying their husbands. This is a very important step for her because the experience and support of others is invaluable in speeding and guiding the transformation process. And this step is very important to us as well. The Apostle Paul counsels us to meet with those who have made the same commitment that we have made. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It seems as though the day is no longer approaching, but it's upon us. And we need each other more as each day passes. We had Olympics not too long ago, and those Olympic competitors would meet together and practice together. And they would challenge each other to greater effort, to sometimes someone would set the pace for another and help him measure his progress and dedication and encourage him when he felt discouraged. That is what is so wonderful about the ecclesia arrangement. We are surrounded by co-competitors who are willing to aid and abet each other's transformation. Our participation in testimony meetings by sharing our experiences, both good and bad, for the mutual benefit of all the competitors can be both encouraging, therapeutic, and enlightening to us and our co-competitors. Most importantly, we find that we are not alone in our struggles. Someone may say something that rings a bell in our hearts and provides a clue of how we might deal with our own fight against the flesh, the world, and the adversary. Let us also consider the idea of separation from our old friendships and ties and our new association with those more mature and experienced in preparing for the bridegroom. We're going to read this out of order, but you'll get the point for doing it this way. First, the reason for separation. This is Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The time for wallowing in the ways of the world are over. We must wash ourselves from the pollution and run to the higher ground if we have any hope of being pleasing to our bridegroom. Well, what will we do when we get to that higher ground? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The ecclesia arrangements gives us that opportunity for service to one another, of being built up by enabling us to cooperate together in ecclesia affairs, sometimes pushing us to do things that we never thought we could do. We can be built up for even greater service and greater value to our brethren, our class, and our Lord, thereby increasing his desire for us if we are willing in spirit to be taught or transformed. And we read Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 for the reason that we're being taught. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, to be transformed, brethren, into a true copy of our bridegroom in thought, word, and deed. The transformation takes time, hence the reason for the engagement period in our day, giving each one time to make the necessary preparations for both practical and mentally for the marriage. Same way with us as new creatures in Christ. We too must have a period of time for this transformation of mind to take place. It will take the rest of our earthly lives. The Apostle Paul explained to the Corinthians that during this engagement period, we are being transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are not suddenly transformed. We are being transformed into his image. The transformation takes place within us as is intended to bring us to at one moment or unity with the completed bride and our bridegroom in mind and heart. Jesus asked for this unity in his prayer to his Father, as recorded in John the 17th chapter, verses 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The intention is not for us to be at cross purposes with each other, but to develop an attitude of cooperation, of deep abiding agape love. Love each other as I have loved you, and as you, Father, have loved me. Selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love is what is meant here. Is this deep, abiding love not the kind which each bride and each bridegroom expect from each other? We have to learn to love in that manner. The Ecclesia arrangement gives us an added avenue for learning, expressing, and practicing this love with our diverse population of our brethren. The Apostle John, in the fourth chapter of his first epistle, tells us that Jehovah is love. Therefore, if Jehovah is love, Jesus must also be love. And then it follows that we also must be love if we are to be in his image and bear his name. We'll move on to the next element, keeping herself pure or virgin. And we're going to read from Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Becoming pure or blameless is what Paul was warning us about, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. There is a snake laying in the weeds with voices, trying to seduce or entice us into following a different way or path, worshiping a different Jesus, and following a different gospel than the pure word of heavenly truth. I'm sure you can all remember being overjoyed by the newly interested who suddenly joined your ecclesia, consecrating their lives, maybe even becoming a whirlwind of activity. Then the next thing you know, they are just as suddenly gone, never to be heard of again. They may have fallen victim to that same snake that victimized Eve. That snake may be the world enticing us to join them in their activities, maybe enticing us back from where we came, playing on a weakness of the flesh, using guilt or some other means to defeat our honest intentions. The lure of looking back for a moment to think about or to renew old acquaintances and habits may prove disastrous like it did to Lot's wife. I've heard of some who have fallen victim to that snake, and I'm sure you have too. That snake may be the flesh looking for relief from its burdens, wanting a respite from toiling for the Lord and the church. He may ask, "Aren't you a little jealous of the good life others seem to be enjoying? You have plenty of time to sacrifice and make yourself ready. Live a little. Life is short and hard. Why make it harder than it needs to be?" I'm sure you've known some who are so busy at work, making more than enough money, enjoying a better life, or even fulfilling some inner desire that they just can't seem to fit meeting together into their schedule. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. We all have decisions to make, but they should be made with our bridegroom in mind and the preparation we all have to undergo to make ourselves ready for the marriage. Money is an example of the multitude of things which can become our love or obsession, our new bridegroom, and cause us to lose our purity and the love of the one to whom we are betrothed. I've heard of some who have become victim to that snakehead, and I'm sure you have too. That snake may be the adversary looking for a way to trip us up and put our salvation at risk. He may try to create doubt by asking, "Are you sure about your progress in the way that leads to life?" causing us to question the power of God working in our lives. Doubt in ourselves can ruin our zeal and love for our bridegroom and our fellow bride members. Have you heard of this happening? I have. Don't be fooled. This snake in the grass has many other tricks and deceptions to draw us away and ensnare us in us in a web of entanglements that we may find nearly impossible to escape. How we avoid getting entangled and misled by this snake is to stay close to the bridegroom by studying his ways, his methods, and the instructions he left for us, which takes us to the next part of our preparation, determining the route to the bridegroom's heart. If she listens closely enough to what he says, the bride can pick up clues to those things that are most important to him. As we mentioned earlier, Rebecca was probably questioning Eliezer about Isaac all the way to Canaan, trying to get as much insight into his preferences and likes as she could. We have a source for inquiry into the likes and preferences of our bridegroom, the Book of Books, our Bible. Reading from the book, it shouldn't be too hard to figure out the path to our bridegroom's heart. He expects our undivided love for him, his father, and the rest of the bride class. He expects unity of mind and heart with him, his father, and the other members of the bride class. He expects our diligent and patient transformation of heart and mind. And he expects our adherence to his instructions and teaching. He said, "Obey my commands and remain in my love." He wants us to be humble like he is. Humble enough to admit we may be wrong. Humble enough to serve in any capacity presented to us. Humble enough to defer to the preferences of another. Humble enough to give our lives for our brethren as he did. Not demanding that our way or will be done, or suggesting that a particular task or service is below our dignity or status. He wants us to be sympathetic with the misfortunes of our brethren and the world in general like he is, giving our time, our resources, and energy to commiserate with them and lend a hearing ear and a helping hand, not reacting with impatience and disdain or a get over it and carry on attitude. He wants us to be meek as he was, teachable, submitting our will to the will of the Father, self-controlled, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, forbearing under injury and annoyance, not self-willed, intolerant, overbearing, demanding that our standards of morality and right behavior be adopted. He wants us to hunger after righteousness as he did, to be lovers of righteousness and justice, haters of iniquity, seeking to be in harmony with the Father and our brethren to the best of our ability, not complaining, raising irritable and trivial objections, finding fault unnecessarily, casting doubt on and judging the motives and convictions of others. He wants us to be pure in heart as he is, sincere in word and deed, desiring the very best for us and our brethren, loyal to the principles of truth and righteousness, rightly dividing the word of truth, loyal in heart to him and his Father, not hoping for our brethren to fail in some endeavor to prove us right or superior to them, not thinking that a little wrong to achieve a greater good is acceptable, or harboring another love in our hearts. He wants us to be peacemakers, to mediate between disputing factions and resolve differences, because that will be our future work with him as mediator between God and men, not causing or abetting discord and rebellion, or putting a wedge between members of the bride. He wants us to be accepting as he was when we are persecuted, evilly spoken of, and lied about, not vengeful, slanderous, backbiting, and wanting to afflict a punishment. How do we know these things? Well, he told us so if we study the 5th chapter of Matthew. The Apostle Peter gives a roadmap to our bridegroom's heart and a prescription for our transformation. He says, take your faith and add goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And we read that in the 2 Peter chapter 1. The path to our bridegroom's heart leads appropriately enough to L-O-V-E, love for him, his Father, and our fellow man. The Apostle Paul explained what love will look like to us so we will know when we have reached it. He said, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's always patient. It protects. It trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. And we read that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Then the Apostle John defines what love should be to us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. James said to be more than hearers of the word, but doers of the word. John says, don't just talk about love, but put your love into action. And where better to do this than in a congregation of the Lord's people. We quote the words of our bridegroom from Matthew 7, 24 through 26. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Action is the key word. Without it, nothing can properly prepare a bride for a successful union with her betrothed. Well, brethren, I see that my time is about up. And the rest of the story will just have to wait for another day. I hope that the next time we go to a marriage ceremony, hear the announcement of a betrothal, or see a bride, we will call to mind our status as a bride of Christ. In summary, I'd like to leave you with this admonition from the Apostle Paul. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, if we heed this his advice, we will surely make our calling and election sure and be fully prepared for our marriage with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Lord add his blessing.